So Doug's question to me was with if I would have one last challenge that, well, hopefully it's not my last challenge, but a challenge that I could leave with you, with the youth. So I started thinking about it, like what would I change in my life from when I was your age and had the world in front of me, so much potential, so many open doors. What would I do differently if I could start back at where you are and live life over again? And the thing that kept coming back to me is simply the gospel. For 2,000 years, the story has been told of the gospel, told by many different men, many different women, shared on multiple different pulpits, I'm sure. But the message never changes. The message is still alive. The message is still... it's still the most important message in this earth. So there's four different aspects I'm going to look at with the gospel. Sorry, I'm looking this way a lot this morning because I love you guys too, but right now I want to talk to the youth. I want to look at four different aspects of the gospel. The first aspect I want to look at, what is the gospel? What is the good news of the gospel? The second thing I want to look at is receiving the gospel. How do we take the good news of Jesus Christ and how do we take it and apply it to our lives and accept what Jesus has done for us? The third thing is, how do we live the gospel? What does it look like to live in regards to a Christ that died for me, lived a perfect life for me? What do I do in return for that? And last of all, sharing the gospel. How do I share the gospel with those around me? So the gospel, the good news. I think in order to fully comprehend the good news, of course we have to look at what the bad news is. Because there is bad news to this. I mean, first of all, we have to go back to the beginning of time, back to when God created heaven, created earth, and created every living creature that is on the earth, created the universe, and then he made man, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I think at that point, man was exactly what God had created him to be. He was created in the image of God, and God had breathed into him the breath of life. He gave him dominion over the earth. But most importantly, the most important thing that was different from man with man than was with anything else was that he had the ability to choose who or what he would worship. See, every creature that he created, everything that had breath, was he gave the will to survive. But in man, he created this ability to choose who or what he would worship. Because if he didn't do that, I mean, we would just be robots walking around this earth adoring a God that was we were created just to solely worship. That would be our sole purpose here on earth. But God did not create us in that way. He wanted us to choose to worship him. So, so far it's good news, right? Created in the image of God, living in a perfect garden. Best of all, we have a relationship with God that's this perfect relationship. He walked with God, talked with God. Most importantly, he worshiped God. Everything was good, right? Everything was good till one day, as God came walking through the garden, he was anticipating again walking with his prize creation, the one that he had created in his image, the one that he had created to love him, to choose to love him. As he's walking through the garden, there's a dark cloud comes over the garden. See, I can only imagine the pain and the agony that God felt the moment that man chose to turn his back on himself. See, the very thing that he had created man for, man turned around and went against and willfully chose to worship himself rather than his creator. That is the bad news. Because man willfully chose to turn away from God, and go against God's divine nature, against God's divine law, we are eternally separated from God. Because of the sin that every man is because of the sin of every man in every man's life when he sets foot on planet Earth, every man is destined to spend eternity in a place that has no light, no love, no joy, no hope. That is the reality of hell. It is the absence of everything good. It is a hopelessness that you never can get away from. It's not necessarily the talk of the burning in pit and stuff that would strike fear in my heart as much of knowing that it is eternal separation from anything that ever gives wholeness in life, that ever gives satisfaction. So because God is holy and we have transgressed or went against his moral law, which that is what definition of sin is to go against a holy law, and God in his holiness cannot tolerate sin, we, all of humankind, is destined to spend eternity in a place called hell. That is the bad news. We are eternally separated from a loving God, one that created us in his image, one that created us to love him, and that delighted in us, and we chose to turn away from him. Now, that's the bad news. So what is the good news? What is the gospel? What is the good news? So God, he looks down and he sees our condition. Well, he had a plan, had this plan in way before now, but he looked down and he saw the man's condition and saw that. And he knew that there was no way that we could ever save ourselves. He looked at his prized possession. We were in a place where there was no hope, void of hope. We had made choices to turn our back on God and to live for ourselves and to worship ourselves. But even though we ourselves brought this upon ourselves, even though God took it upon himself, and he looked down, looked at us, and he looked over at his son Jesus, and he said, Jesus, would you go save my people? So Jesus, he's in this place of absolute bliss, living in heaven where we can't even imagine what it's like up there, living with his Father in perfect unity with his Father and the Holy Spirit, and the angels are all worshiping him. And he chooses to just drop all of that and come down and take on the form of a man. You know, he lived a life that we, like we lived, he was tempted in every point that we are, yet without sin. Yet, at the end of his life, he's brought on the trial, and they bring some witnesses in against him, and they can't even agree on what they're charging him with. But Jesus is condemned to death. He leaves everything that is good, everything that is right, the pure bliss of heaven, and comes down and takes on us, on man, and then he is condemned to death on a cross when he has done nothing but good. Being there was no sin in his life, he never went against anybody, he never committed a fault against anybody. He was a perfect human being who did nothing but heal and did nothing but save the people. And here it comes to the end of life, and he's condemned to death on a cross. And before they take him to be crucified, he is whipped. And I've read about the whips that the Romans used to use, and it was a whip that had many different many different cords coming out of it, and usually at the end of the cord, they would have a piece of bone or a piece of metal tied onto the end of the whip. And as the man was bent over, and the Roman would take the whip across his back, it would latch the bone spurs or the metal into his back, and then they would pull, and it would bring flesh, and it would bring skin. And you know, in Isaiah 53, it says that he was bruised for my transgressions. And that by his stripes we are healed. You know, he did not go and take that beating for something that he had done. He did that because of something that I had done. Way too quickly, I want to just say, well, you know, it was those people that I can't see how in the world they somehow they got in, you know, charged to get crucified. You know, he did it, really didn't do anything wrong. Now, I look at the people that did it. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, that was just horrible of them. But the Bible plainly says it wasn't because of them that he took the beating and took the stripes. It was because of me. As they laid, as they kept laying the whip across his back, I'm sure that it was not a pretty sight when they were done with him, because they spit upon him. They plucked the hairs of his beard. They crowned him with thorns. In Isaiah 52, it says that it was prophesied in Isaiah 52 that Jesus would be beaten so badly that you could hardly even tell that he was a human. So it's in this condition. He's beaten. His back is raw. He has a crown of thorns on his head. And they take a heavy, rough-cut wooden cross and place it on his shoulders. And they tell him to take it to the hill called Golgotha, where he would be crucified. Not only is he taking the weight of the cross and the pain and what he was in, not only was he doing that, but he was also bearing the weight of our sin. But you know, when you've done something wrong and there's this gut-wrenching, horrible feeling, like you just feel like a horrible person. He took that feeling from millions of people and took it upon himself as he carried the cross and walked up the hill toward Golgotha. And he couldn't, because of the physical condition he was in, he couldn't carry the cross, and it was handed to another man. And when he reached the place of crucifixion, the heavy, rough-cut cross was laid flat down on the ground. There was a hole that was already been dug, because the Romans, that was their way of killing, was crucifixion. So there was many crucifixions, and they would lay the cross there and put them on the cross and then stand it up and drop it into the hole. So there Jesus is with his back. It's very, from what I read, it's very possible that there could have been bones exposed on his back from the beating that he would have took. And in that condition, they take him and they lay him on the cross and drive spikes through his wrists and through his feet. And then they take the cross and they hoist it up and drop it down into the hole. I can't even begin to imagine the pain and agony that he had to be in. Because it said with every breath that he would have to take in order to breathe, he would have to push up with his feet so that he could get air into his lungs, because it was actually, from the weight of his body, was actually causing him, he couldn't breathe. It was actually suffocating him. So in order to breathe, he would have to push up. And with every time he would push up, his back would rub against the cross. And then his feet would hurt so bad, so he'd have to leave go again, and then would go back and it would start tightening around his chest again. And let me remind you, this was not for anything that he had done. He was an innocent man. God Almighty coming down to earth and taking our place. taking my place for what I deserve. But now in that moment when Jesus looked up to heaven and he gave up the ghost and he cried out, "It is finished," in that moment, the veil that was separating the temple from the holy place and the most holy place, which the most holy place was the place where only the priests could go and have direct access to God. In that moment that he cried out, "It is finished," the veil was torn from top to bottom, signifying that we can have direct access to God. See, though we are separated from God through sin that we had committed, God took it upon himself and he sent his son as a sacrifice to bring man back into his right standing with himself. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the best news that we will ever hear, is that there is a God that loves us so much, even in spite of our sinfulness, even though he cannot tolerate sin, and that he has wrath, actual wrath against sin, he still chose in his goodness to send his one and only son to die in our place. So that's the good news. That's the gospel. Secondly, I like to look at receiving the gospel. So we understand that Jesus came, he took his place on the cross, died on the cross for our sins. Now what do we, how do we take that good news, Jesus dying on the cross, how do we take that and apply it to our lives and accept what he's done for us? What does it look like? That while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, we were rebels against God, we rebelled against his very nature. How do we take the good news of Jesus in that condition and apply it to our lives? How is that possible? What does it look like to become a Christian or a Christ follower? I looked at Google, at the last thing that, last survey that was taken was in 2015 that I could find. And it says that 75% of adults in America are professing Christians. 75%. So there's somewhere there's a disconnect. Somewhere people have been deceived into thinking that if you know who Jesus is or you know who God is, that you are, in that case, then you're a Christian. But in James 2:19, it says that you say there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and tremble. So we know that there's so much more to actually being a Christian than just believing that there is a God and that Christ did come. So I want to look at Romans 10:9. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what does a confession that Jesus is Lord look like? So I looked up what Lord is. I looked up the definition of Lord. And it's one having power and authority over others, a ruler by hereditary right or preeminence to whom service and obedience is due. So if I'm going to make the choice that, okay, I understand what Jesus did for me, I understand that he took my place on the cross, and I proclaim him Lord of my life, that means that there is going to have to be some changes in my life. That means that every thought, every passion, all of my desires, my entire life should be completely surrendered to Jesus because he is Lord of my life. The decisions that I make, everyone should be based upon what it is that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would want me to do. So as I go through life, when I accept Jesus, it's not simply a prayer that you pray and that's it. It's actually making Jesus Lord of my life. There's a story in the Voice of the Martyrs. of a man that had never known the gospel, never heard of God. It's a Russian captain. And Richard Wurmbrand met this man in prison while he was in prison, and he told this man about Christ. I'm going to read the story here because I think it's very intriguing the way this man, the way he came to know Jesus. When I was still living behind the Iron Curtain, I had met a Russian captain. He loved God and he longed after God, but he had never seen a Bible. He had never attended religious services. He had no religious education, but he loved God without the slightest knowledge of him. I read to him the Sermon on the Mount and the parables of Jesus, and after hearing them, he danced around the room in rapturous joy, proclaiming, "What a wonderful beauty! How could I live without knowing this Christ?" It was the first time that I had ever seen somebody jubilating in Christ. Then I made a mistake. I read to him the passion and the crucifixion of Christ without preparing him for this. He had not expected it. When he heard how Christ was beaten and how he was crucified and that he, in the end he died, he fell into an armchair and began to weep bitterly. He had believed in a Savior, and now his Savior was dead. I looked at him, and I was ashamed that I had called myself a Christian and a pastor and a teacher of others, and I had never shared the sufferings of Christ as this Russian officer now shared them. Looking at him was, for me, like seeing Mary Magdalene weeping at the foot of the cross or at the empty tomb. Then I read to him the story of the resurrection. And then when he heard this wonderful news that the Savior rose from the tomb, he slapped his knee and shouted for joy, "He's alive! He's alive!" And again he danced around the room, overwhelmed with happiness. I said to him, "Let us pray." He fell on his knees together with me. He did not know our holy phrases. His words of prayer were, "Oh God, what a fine chap you are. If I were you and you were me, I would never have forgiven you your sins, but you really are a very nice chap. I love you with all my heart." I think that all the angels in heaven stopped what they were doing to listen to this sublime prayer from this Russian officer. When this man received Christ, he knew he would immediately lose his position as an officer, that prison and perhaps death in jail would almost surely follow, yet he gladly paid the price. He was ready to lose everything. That's what it looks like. That's what I picture when I think of receiving the gospel. It is a complete life change, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the cost. It is a choice that we have to make when we receive Christ. Third thing I want to look at is living the gospel. We look at the gospel, and we look at Jesus willingly gave his life, took our sins upon himself and died a cruel death. And we receive the gospel by accepting Christ into our lives, and we commit our lives to live for him. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to live a life that is committed to following Christ? What does that look like to having somebody lord over us, total control over our lives? Because something has to change, right? Because we go from being a rebel that is against God and against his very nature to being a son of God. I like to look at Matthew 16, 24 to 27. In Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about what it is, what the price you have to pay to be his disciple. Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come, and then he will reward each according to what he has done." So what does it look like to take up the cross and follow Christ? In Luke, in Luke, Luke 14, it's the same, I don't know if it's the same time that Jesus was talking about it, but he's talking about taking up the cross. And he talks about how you must count the cost. What's it going to cost you to take up the cross and follow Christ? He gives an example of a man that is going to build a castle. And to build this castle, he counts the cost. What's it going to cost him to build the castle? Like, what's he going to have to do to build the castle, you know? And gets everything in line. And then he also gives an example of a king that is going to war, and he counts his troops, and he sees if he's able to defeat the person that he's, the king, that the other army that he's going against. So there's a cost to pay when we become a Christian. I mean, it says in the Bible that we can become a Christian, that we should be expect to take on, I mean, to be persecuted the way Jesus was persecuted. I mean, if our master was persecuted, what else can we expect? So have I counted the cost? What's it going to cost me to be a Christian? I mean, do I keep living my life the same way I always had, and everything is all kosher, except, hey, I'm a Christian now. I prayed to God and I accepted him, and now I'm a Christian. Everything is good. Or do we actually have to change something? You know, it would look depressing if I would do it on my own strength, because inwardly I am still a rebel. But it is only by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit that we can overcome our sinful life, the sinful rebels that we are, and become an obedient son of God. So now that I made this choice that I'm going to follow Christ, and I look, every single thing that I do, everything that I say, everything that I am should be in complete submission to Christ. I mean, instead of asking people, you know, like, what's wrong with that? Why can't I do that? Or, you know, why shouldn't I do this? We should be asking the question, you know, what would you do, Lord Jesus? Because you have paid the price, you have paid the penalty for my sins. You have paid the price for me so that you can have my body. What would you have me do? See, I have to think of the technology that we have so easily at our fingertips right now. It's so easy to have a pitfall with what we have at our, with the technology that we have right at our fingertips. I mean, from some big things to pornography to small things like just wasting time on social media. And I had to think, you know, if I made every decision that I make, if I make it in regards to 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, where he says, you know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God, therefore, in your body. You know, if I would think about that every decision I made, that, you know what? You know, Jesus went to the cross. He took the pain. He took the agony. He bore the stripes. He bore my iniquity. What can I do in return for him? You know, after you become a Christian, it's not about you anymore. It's about what you can do for Jesus. So that's what I feel it is, that when you live, I feel like living the gospel is that every decision, everything that you are, everything that you will be, is completely sold out to Lord Jesus Christ. And now the last thing I want to look at is sharing the gospel. Because as I once was, a rebel against God, one without hope, lost in a dying world. So there is thousands of people, millions of people on this earth that are lost without hope. Some of these people are living their lives wondering why they're even here. In 2015, I looked online, there was a survey that was taken, and there was an average in America of 121 people who committed suicide per day. There is so many people in this world that are in a completely hopeless state because they do not know the love of Christ. People are taking matters into their own hands and taking their own lives. There's nothing to live for. People are resorting to alcohol and drugs and pornography, anything that somewhat eases the pain that they feel that can take away the pain of just hopelessness. There's nothing to live for. I have nothing. There's a hole in their hearts that only God can fill, and they know it. And God, in his infinite wisdom, who could have painted a picture on the sky, who could have done miraculous signs and wonders, has left it to us. He has given us the awesome responsibility of sharing the gospel through relationships with other people, through just sharing who Jesus is to us. He has given us the opportunity. See, we hold the key for people all over the world to experience the love of Jesus. You know, he took the penalty for our sins. He bore the pain and the agony for us. And way too often we sit here and we hold this news that we just bottle it up and we don't share it with those around us. It is a privilege. It is a privilege that God has given to me to share the gospel. But you know, too often I look at it with fear and I say, you know what, if I share the gospel with that person, they're not going to feel that I love them, because, you know, sometimes the gospel is just pretty much in your face, because, you know, we're all sinners, we're all rebel against God, and to tell somebody that, we feel like we don't love them. But actually, that is the deepest, strongest love that you could ever show for somebody, is to come to them and share with them the good news that there is a God who loves them and cares for them and died for them. Because otherwise, there's eternity to spend somewhere. So in this dark world, this dying world where people need light, people need a hope, will we share it? Will we share our testimony with those around us? I mean, this is a challenge to me, because I wouldn't be talking about it if it wouldn't be. It's not like I'm preaching at you. I'm actually talking to me, because I struggle with this sometimes. Why is it so hard for me to share the gospel with people? You know, if God has given me this privilege, the privilege of sharing his love with those around me, shouldn't it be something that I do willfully and often? Because God is counting on us. We are his spokesman. We are the only light that this world will ever see. Where's Ryan? You guys can go. I have a song that Ryan and Kelsey and Jared and Alicia, are you going to help with it too? are going to sing for us. And as they sing this song, and you think about what I was talking about, or listen to the words of the song. If you feel like God is calling you to share the gospel more, or live the gospel more, or experience the gospel more, if while they're singing, if you just want to stand, I will be standing, because I need this has been a challenge to me. So in closing, that's what my challenge is that every morning when I wake up, it should be, what is the gospel? Have I experienced the gospel? Am I living the gospel? And am I willing to share the gospel?